Tonight's Bible reading comes from the book of Titus, firstly in chapter 1, verse 9, and then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. If you're using the Brown Pew Bible, that's on page 1181. So beginning at chapter 1, verse 9, and then on to chapter 2. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. And then from chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray one more time. Lord God, thank you that you have spoken to us. Lord, as we sit under your word, we ask that you would do what we just sang before, that you would speak to us. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, take your holy word and bind and knit it to our hearts. Change and transform us more and more in likeness of Jesus. Equip us and grow us to be faithful as your body here on earth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. We so often want from our leaders a brand new, innovative, exciting vision. So we ask of our political leaders, so we want from our bosses and the companies that we work for, the workplaces, we want them to paint a picture of where we're going, and we would really like it to be something we've not thought of before, something exciting, something unexpected. And sometimes this shows up in the church as well. We want our leaders to set goals and directives, a vision for what the church should chase after. But actually, as Martin pointed out really helpfully just a moment ago in his presentation, even where he's talking about a new vision for their ministry, he said, it's just biblical stuff. What's best for the church and what helps us follow Jesus and help each other follow Jesus is listening to and submitting to the word of Jesus. And in the verses that Jono read for us, how that's expressed is particularly that the elders of the church teach faithfully what is in God's word. That's our main idea for this evening as we consider discipleship, how the church grows in following Jesus and helping each other follow Jesus. Christian discipleship happens best under the leadership of godly elders who teach sound doctrine. Christian discipleship happens best under the leadership of godly elders who teach sound doctrine. Last week, we spent our time considering those first few verses in chapter 1 describing the character of an elder, the standards in how they live, what their life looks like, and we left aside teaching for tonight. Elders are to teach sound doctrine from God's word. Look there again in verse 9. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. In the list of qualifications for elder or pastor, this is the only one that's unusual. All the other ones, all the character qualifications, are things that every Christian is should aspire to, that as any Christian grows in maturity, their life more and more reflects holiness and purity. This is the one thing that is not encouraged of all Christians, that is especially and uniquely encouraged of elders. Elders must not only hold on to the truth, that's something any Christian should be doing, elders must also be able to teach others the truth of God's word. They must communicate the truth of God's word in ways that help others understand it and apply it to their lives. Now, let me clarify something at this point. Teaching and giving instruction does not equal preaching. Teaching and giving instruction does not equal preaching, by which I mean teaching and giving instruction can be so much more than what's happening right now or what happens in our Sunday morning gathering. In fact, some of the godliest, wisest men that I know, who are the elders that I most want to be like, are not actually very good in front of a crowd. They're the kind of people that when they stand up in a place like this, inevitably their foot winds up in their mouth somehow. Public speaking is different from teaching. Public speaking is challenging, and you know, you may be familiar with the surveys where people say, asked what is their greatest fear, and people will rank public speaking above death. Not only is it something that is intimidating for a lot of people, it's a unique skill. It takes time and effort to cultivate, and not every elder needs to enjoy preaching, teaching in this particular format. Not every elder needs to be someone that a church would gladly sit under their preaching 52 Sundays a year. But they must be able to teach. Teaching and instruction happens in smaller settings so often. At the dinner table, in a food court, in conversation in the foyer after the service. And what you want to grow in your spiritual life is to have elders who can teach God's word in all those different ways, in all those different settings. And you want elders who can teach, who can explain the tight logic of Romans 1 through 9 in a way that makes it clear to you and helps you follow what's going on. And you also want elders who sound like the Proverbs, who help you put faith into working clothes, who help you see how godly wisdom applies to the practical problems of your life, who help you consider how to respond, whether it's in fighting anxiety in your heart or wondering how to respond to that boss who's pressuring you to fudge just a little bit on that report. You want elders able to teach you in all those different ways, which is to say, you want multiple elders. The reformer Martin Bucer said this. He said, although all elders are to be well thought of and trusted and adored in their virtues, this does not mean that they have to be all the same in what they do and what they are, or that they are all skilled and equipped with the same gifts or the same or one sort of gift. No one person can lead and teach in all the ways that we need. And praise God that elders are not all alike. The older I get and the more I serve in ministry, the more I thank the Lord that the other elders I serve with are not like me. That would be a terrible meeting. Praise the Lord that He has given this church elders with different strengths who are not all the same. We don't all teach in the same way. We don't all excel teaching the same kind of material in the same kind of context. But the Lord, that's part of what God has given us in the gift of diversity of elders. I mean, I'm so thankful to have Tom as one of my pastors, who is deliberate and disciplined in all of life, particularly when he speaks about doctrine. I'm so thankful to have George as one of my pastors who has a big heart and shows it every time he opens his mouth. I'm thankful to have Matt who understands practical things like taxes that I don't understand at all and who loves seeing the interconnectedness of the Bible. I'm so thankful to have John Singh whose speech about his own personal piety so often convicts and encourages me. I'm so thankful to have Steve as one of my pastors, who models quiet, steady patience and a careful thoughtfulness about any situation. Oh, praise the Lord that he's given us elders, and he's given us elders who are not like each other. But dear Christian, it's not enough to say, hey, we've got some decent elders. Great, things are taken care of. No, faithful elders are a gift to you only insofar as you make use of them, only insofar as you benefit and intentionally try to listen to them, in other words. Let me give you some practical illustrations, some examples of what it looks like to try to benefit from the gift of faithful elders. If you believe you have elders that are able to give sound instruction and you want to grow in following Jesus, invite your elders to speak into your life and listen to what they have to say. If you have a major decision coming up, ask one of your elders for advice. Seek their counsel. Ask them what you should think about, and then apply it. And by apply it, I don't mean you should just mindlessly do what they told you to do. It means prayerfully consider their counsel as men who will give an account to God for how they lead you. One of my personal ministry mantras is that 80% of pastoring is choosing not to say, I could have told you that was how it's going to go. Because that doesn't help anybody. But so often, whether it's out of a concern that maybe the pastors are just too busy and I don't want to bother them, or maybe a fear that I might be told that what I've decided to do is not the wisest thing or best thing, and many Christians don't ask their elders for advice when it's most helpful. Many Christians wait until things have gone badly, and then they ask for counsel. Let me encourage you to make a practice of inviting advice from others, particularly the elders the Lord has given you, at the beginning, not the end of your plans. Let me encourage you to ask an elder who knows you how they think you are gifted. Ask them the ways that they see in your life that you need to grow in following the Lord. They might be wrong, but your starting posture towards men that you've recognized as qualified to lead the church and teach God's word should be this: I'm going to assume that their advice is good until it's proven bad, which is different from how most of us live, which is more like, I assume your advice is bad unless it's what I already wanted to hear. Seek their advice and weigh it carefully, assuming it's worth listening to. Use the public teaching of your elders. When you leave the corporate gathering on Sunday, think about how to apply what you've just been taught. Talk about it with other people. Use the Sunday sermon as a lens with which to frame your conversations. Use the teaching of your elders to help you not just grow in knowing more information about the Bible, but to help you view your life through the priorities and principles of the Bible. And one practice that I've adopted for a long time that I find really useful is, apart from whatever else I might read in my personal devotions throughout the week, I always read the sermon text that's coming the next Sunday, because I find that that primes me to benefit as much as possible from the preaching of God's word. And it also gives me something to ask an elder about when I don't know what to talk to them about. Discipleship thrives under elders who teach God's word. Secondly, discipleship thrives under elders who teach God's word, not their own words. The leaders of a church do not have authority inherent to themselves. You see, it's not that they must be able to teach whatever, it's that they must be able to teach the trustworthy message as it has been taught. the authority of elders comes from the Word of God, and it extends no further than what God has said in His Word. The job of an elder is not to assert his own opinion or a personal agenda or pet ministries. It's not to represent a certain segment of the church to the leadership council. The job of an elder is to give instruction in sound doctrine from what God has said. One of the burdens, one of the costs of this responsibility, my fellow elders, is this: be very careful with your personal opinions. There's a difference between what is biblical, what is generally wise, and what is your personal preference. And you serve people when you make it clear what you're talking about in a conversation. One of the decisions that I made when I was preparing to enter full-time ministry was a decision not to talk about some things that I really care about, that I'm really interested in. For example, you may have noticed I am an American, and I enjoy and I am interested in American politics. But no one in my previous church knows who I voted for in the last election. That's not because I'm ashamed of who I voted for, or because I think we need to protect the sanctity of the secret ballot or something like that. It's because I know that next week I have to stand up in this pulpit and preach God's word. And sometimes that means saying things that people don't really want to hear. Sometimes it means saying hard things. And I need you to trust me as far as you can that my only agenda standing up here is that I want to help you follow Jesus. Not to advance a particular perspective on a current world leader or advance an agenda of what I think would be good policies in the public sphere. Those are good and useful conversations for Christians to have and to be engaged in. I'm just telling you the decision that I have made, recognizing the responsibility that I have to you. Because I don't want people to confuse something that is important with that which is most important. I don't want opinions about things that Christians can actually disagree about to distract someone from hearing what they actually need to listen to. And if that means I don't get to talk about politics as much as I would like to, so be it. Brother elders, this congregation is learning God's word often from your mouths. So think very carefully about what else comes out of those. How terrible would it be if this church learned from us to care as strongly about what Donald Trump has just said as they ought to care about what Jesus has said? Remember the warning of James 3. Not many of you should be teachers, because those who are teachers will be held to special account. To teach God's word means bearing the weight and responsibility of speaking for God, which means we must weigh our words carefully. The work of shepherding is hard and glorious. Like the Christian life in general, Christian leadership is cross-shaped. It requires you to die to yourself for the good of others, and in that find goodness and joy and blessing from God. There's some of you men here who are not elders, but who like the idea of the respect of being an elder, but have not counted the cost of what it looks like to serve as an elder. And there are some of you who are fearful. You shy away from the idea of aspiring to be an elder because you don't want to seem proud or presumptuous. But you're overlooking the privilege of caring for God's flock. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy, whoever aspires to to the office of elder desires a noble thing. That doesn't mean for certain becoming an elder one day. It means aspiring to be the kind of man who does spiritual good to others by pointing them to God's word. Brothers, the main way you show your aspiration towards that is to listen to God's word better and better and seek opportunities, both formal and informal, to build each other up in their faith, build others up in their faith from God's word. Discipleship thrives under elders who teach God's word, not theirs. And then thirdly, sound doctrine taught faithfully fuels and equips the saints for discipleship, as we see over there in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. So notice this, that discipleship, helping others follow Jesus, is not the job only of the leaders of a church. It's not only for the elders. Throughout the book of Titus, Paul makes clear that sound or healthy doctrine leads to sound, healthy, faithful living. Paul makes clear that Titus's job is to teach what is in accordance with sound doctrine, which is teaching Christians to believe the truth and then to live in ways that accord with or fit with the truth. You see that in different categories. He speaks about older men, older women, younger men. Older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, that's living in accordance with sound doctrine, and sound in faith, holding to the truth themselves. And then notice when he gets to older women, it's not just to teach them what they ought to believe and how they ought to behave themselves. It's to teach the older women how they ought to live, and so they will teach what is good. It's for older women to teach younger women truth, what is good. And then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, busy at home, to be kind and subject to their husbands. So notice there's that the older women can teach what is good and then train the younger women. It's the same thing that Titus is supposed to be doing, teaching sound doctrine and teaching life that accords with sound doctrine. So older women who are not appointed elders at the church are to teach what is good, to teach biblical truth. And in that, they can train younger women how to live God-honoring lives in their particular sphere of responsibility. And I think it describes how to train the younger women in the role of being a wife and mother, not because that's all that a woman is good for, but because no elder has any personal experience of applying God's word in that particular context. Older women can apply the same sound doctrine that elders are teaching with greater specificity in application. They know better what they're talking about in that area than elders do, because they've lived it on the inside. So to restate what I said at the beginning of this point, the job of the elders is not to do all the teaching that happens in the life of the church. The job of the elders is to equip and train members to also be able to do that as well. Christian maturity, not just for leaders, but for Christians, comes as we seek to help others follow Jesus, even as we ourselves try to follow Jesus. And if you're not sure what that looks like, you're not sure what you might be able to do to help someone else follow Jesus as well as yourself, one simple step is to come back to point one. Make use of the elders that the Lord has given you. Ask them what they think you could do, what step you might be able to take, what you might need to learn next that would help you care for others. This is our second week in the evening service considering the role of the elders, and that is not because the elders are the most important people in the church. We are certainly not. It's because it's crucial to understand what the Bible tells us leaders in the church are given us for. what their job is so that we will follow them accordingly and we will understand the limits on their authority as well. The authority of an elder does not come from their own impressiveness or how long they've been in the church or how influential they might be in broader society or anything like that. Their authority, our authority, is derived from the word of God that we teach. So the way to value elders best is actually just simply to value the word that they teach most of all. Because it's God's word which contains the words of life. It's God's word that not only can tell us what we need to believe in order to be saved, but to equip us for faith and godliness for the rest of our days. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are so gracious not only to save us, not only to tell us what to do to be saved, but you have taught us how to order ourselves, how to live together in ways that are good and useful for building one another up, for helping each other follow Jesus. Lord, help us to be a congregation that rightly views the job of our elders, that rightly honors elders who do well, rightly holds elders accountable to the job that you have given them. We ask that you would do this for our health and benefit as a congregation. Lord, help us as we're faithful to what you teach us to know and rejoice in Jesus more and more. It's in his name we pray. Amen.